All right, turn with me to Matthew. We'll start in chapter 4. Maybe not. If I get there. I like what Pastor Fonda was saying about honor. Honoring Jesus. You can't honor Jesus unless you give Him your life. Doesn't mean salvation. Salvation's only the start. You honor Jesus by giving Him your entire life. Giving your life over to His service. Giving your life over in obedience. Doing the things that He would wish for you to do. Setting an example in the community. Setting the example in the family. Setting the example on the streets. Setting an example in the hills, on the roads, in the byways. Setting that example through Him, with Him, that someone that may not know Him can see Him in you as you walk the roads, as you walk the highways and byways. That's how you honor Him, by giving Him your all, everything that you are, everything that you have toward Him, His service. That's how you honor Him. But you can't honor Him unless you know Him. You'll never be able to honor anything that you don't know about. That you don't know. And you can't know Him unless you become to know Him. You can't know Him unless you know Him. You can't know Him unless you get to know Him. That's where it starts out, is getting to know Him. Giving yourself over to Him that you may fellowship with Him and get to know Him, then you can know Him enough that you can begin to honor Him. He doesn't expect us necessarily to totally honor Him at one time in a split moment of time. He knows better than that. He knows you better than that. He knows me better than that. It's a process. But He does. He does appreciate you being able to honor Him to the extent that you know how and want to know how to honor Him. To that extent He expects. And as you begin to know Him more, then you can honor Him more. How are you going to honor Him with doing something that He would like for you to do if you don't know Him well enough to know that He wants you to do that? But honoring Him is knowing Him. And when you become acquainted with Him, begin to fall in love with Him, you can begin to honor Him. But you must know Him. You can't know of Him. You must know Him. You must get to know Him. Matthew chapter 3. You know, Jesus, He reached a lot of people from the mountaintop. From the mountain, He reached a lot of people. From the streets that He walked, He touched a lot. I want to be in that place as much as I like the mountain where I can reach a lot of people. I want to be able to walk the street and touch the people. That they know that they're touched. That they know that He changed their lives. That their life has been affected. Has been changed. That He touched the people when He walked the street. I started entitled this message to Streetwalker. I thought, well, no, maybe I better not. You know, I'm trying to not... You know, I'm trying not to upset any more religious people than I have to. I'm toning down a little bit. But you can go ahead and call the Streetwalker message if you want. Because that's what He done. He walked the streets and He touched people and He changed their lives. And I mean that in a personal, acquainted way. When I say Streetwalker, a personal relationship way with God. He had a personal relationship with God the Father that entitled him to be able to walk the streets and to touch lives and to change lives. And in Matthew chapter 4, starting with, verse 1, chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And we read where the devil tested Jesus in three different areas, spirit, soul, and body. Then in verse 11, it says, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." Now, I have found many times where it was hard to begin with. I remember the early days that it was hard to begin with to make myself pray all the time that I could, including driving around in my car, doing work, you know, in business and so forth, sitting at my desk. It was hard to make myself continually pray in the Spirit. But then it became easier. As I did it, as I forced myself and turned my mind and my concentration toward that area, it became easier as time went on. And that was great. It was wonderful. And if you're doing that, that's wonderful that you're doing that. "Well, I do this for a living, so whenever I drive to work, you know, I'm praying in the Holy Ghost and, you know, I'm worshiping God." That's great. I'm glad you're doing that. You should be doing that. See, we're talking about getting into that place of honoring God. Remember that. Getting into that place where we can honor Him with everything that we are, everything that we have. And so I would drive around all around Tulsa, you know, praying in other tongues. You know, I'd go from one part of the job to the next and I'd be praying in other tongues. Then when I sat at my desk, I'd be praying in other tongues. When I went to a restaurant, I'd pray in other tongues. And boy, that was just wonderful. And if you're doing that, that's wonderful. Keep at it. Don't stop. But it was not enough. See, many people will spend time praying in tongues during their job or when they're around the house and they're doing things, mowing the lawn and so forth. But when it comes time to take that special time out and say, "I'm just giving this to God and honoring Him with this time and only Him am I honoring," when it comes to that point in time, some of us, we tend to have a little bit of trouble. See, it's not good enough. It's not good enough for us just to pray in other tongues, to spend time in prayer, to worship God whenever we're doing something, because we're dividing that time and saying, "I'm doing this, and I'm also honoring God," or "I'm honoring God, but I'm also doing this," and He's going to have His time shared this time. That's what you're saying is "I'm not going to give all this time to Him, I'm just going to share it." And we get used to it. And then after that, we start making excuses. "Well, I did pray in tongues when I was driving to town the other day. I drove to Kansas and I prayed in tongues all the way there. I prayed in tongues when I was walking around town there looking for that pair of shoes that I wanted. And I prayed because I wanted to make sure I got the right shoes, you understand. So I prayed in other tongues, you know, when I was there looking for that pair of shoes. And then I prayed in tongues all the way back. Then I went to bed at 10 o'clock and I slept until about 6 or 7 in the morning. And I got up and I went and I mowed the lawn and I prayed in tongues when I mowed the lawn." But nowhere in that scenario was there time taken out just for Him. Just for the Father. And so many times I'll visit with people and I'll talk to them about their prayer life and what they're doing in prayer. And I hear all kinds of things about, "Well, when I was doing this, I prayed in other tongues. And the other day, you know, I've done this and I prayed in other tongues and I worshiped God. And I worshiped God the next day when I was doing this." But whenever it came down to saying, did you take time out and set aside a couple of hours where you did nothing but pray in other tongues, or you did nothing but worship God? They say no. They can't answer yes. Now, don't take this as a message of, "Well, you're condemning me just because I pray in other tongues whenever I drive to work or I drive around town or I go do this or I go do that." No, I'm saying keep doing that. That's good. I'm glad Jesus came up before I ever made a transition of that praying in other tongues while I was doing things to that solely praying in other tongues or solely worshiping God a certain part of the time in my life each day. A lot of excuses came up. The big excuse was, you don't understand. You don't have my schedule. I ain't got time. You just don't understand my schedule. My schedule's not like your schedule. I don't have time. I got to make money, you see. I got to take care of the kids. I got to take care of the family. I got to keep on the good side of my wife and get that lawn mowed. You don't understand. You don't have my schedule. See, a lot of excuses came my way. And I finally came to the point and place, though, that I understood this, that I was not going to advance any farther in God until I took that time and made room and made time for just God and God alone. Now, for me, it was in the middle of the night. I finally just came to that place. It was in the middle of the night. I had to stay up. When my wife went to bed and I wanted to go to bed with her, I had to make myself stay up and stay past that time. Time to myself with just me and God, nothing else. But that wasn't even enough either, because you know what else came in and tried to steal that time and stop me from visiting with just God? My mind. Thoughts. Designs and patterns, thought patterns came in. Oh, what about this problem? See, we're talking about honoring God, are we not? How can you honor God if you're just giving Him lip service? To honor God, you must be able to stay concentrated and directed toward Him. Say, well, you don't understand. That's hard to do. Sure it is to begin with, because we've been trained to do something different. We've been trained in another direction. We've been trained to run our mind over this way when our body is not running over that way. At least our mind is going that direction, and our mind is going over here and 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 over here. And then if that ain't enough, it'll come up with a couple of more things. That's been our whole life. But I found this out, that once I began to pull myself into that place, taking the time to do it, setting aside the time to do it to begin with, and then when I got into that place of doing it, then making sure that I was concentrating and keeping my mind and everything directed on God, and whenever it wanted to run down the road and go do something else, I would pull my mind back and concentrate on Him. No matter how many thousand times or hundred times it took during that prayer session, I would pull my mind back. Well, it got easier and easier. I noticed that eventually it was that I was doing it subconsciously. I was just pulling myself back, but it did not happen overnight. Just like it did not happen overnight of breaking that pattern of just praying in other tongues while I was doing something, or worshiping God while I was doing something, and not setting aside specific time for God Himself only. But it got easier. And it got to where you would make me mad if you tried to pull me out of it. We want to come see you this week. Hello, we want to come see you. Let me make it more visit. Hello? Hello, family. We want to come see you this weekend. Well, I'm sorry, but we have a certain period of time down at the church that we pull aside by ourselves individually and pray. We do this once a month. Tomorrow, but you don't understand, I want to come see you. Well, how about next weekend? Because we just cannot do it this weekend. See, I came to that place and time that I had to decide. Am I going to go farther in Him or not? That fly just loves me. I did not use honey on my hair or anything. I only do it. Yeah. I came to that place in time that I had to make a decision. Am I going to keep this time and set aside this time and keep this directed toward God? Am I going to focus toward Him or am I not? Do I want more of Him? Do I want to honor Him more? And when I came to that decision, and only to that decision, did it become easier and easier to do so. I am not condemning you. If you're sitting out here tonight and all you're doing is praying in other tongues or worshiping God, when you travel somewhere in the car or you're doing things like mowing the lawn or washing the dishes and that's the only time you do it, I'm not condemning you. Keep on. Because let me tell you what's going to happen. If you pray in tongues enough, you worship God enough while you're washing dishes, you pray in tongues enough while you're mowing the lawn, eventually a hunger is going to develop inside you that you don't know what to do with it. Then you'll remember this message and you'll say, now, I know what to do. I add on to what I already know to do. So don't stop. But let me tell you the benefits. Let me tell you about the benefits. See, we all want to walk in victory, do we not? I want my prayers answered. You know, I don't want to be hit and miss. I don't want to get some people healed and some walk away unhealed. I don't want to be in a place where, you know, I got a fight on my hands with let's just go ahead and say what it is, family. And family, you and your wife are the only two there that knows that will give God credit for healing. Will believe in prayer. Will believe that God can do anything. You and her are the only ones. And you continually fight this deal of, well, I know I'm going to need a bypass. I just know I'm going to need a heart bypass. You probably will. See, I want to be in a place where I can override that. With prayer. I want to be in a place that whenever I speak to the Father, I know that it's done whether they, in spite of themselves, okay? Let me just put it like it is, in spite of themselves. I want their healing. Thank God for wonderful doctors. And by the way, what I'm thinking about is every one of you that prayed for my mother this past week, I appreciate it very much. She's up and walking around the hospital. Even though she had to have the heart bypass, she's still up walking around the hospital. She had a wonderful doctor. That's the extent that she could believe, but I want to override it. I want more than that. I don't settle for any less. I want more than that. Doesn't matter what she believes. I want to know, what do I believe and what do I not believe? What doubt and unbelief stands between me and her? For me and God, I'm sorry, me and God. I want that removed, that I can override what she believes. You think, can that really happen? It happened with Jesus all the time. I don't know what else to say. I'm not going to try to give you any other example. That's the best example in the Bible, Jesus. But let's talk about the results of fellowshipping with Him, spending one-on-one time with Him alone, with nothing else intervening. What is it? What is the results of that? Well, we want our prayers answered. We want to walk in victory in our finances. We want to walk in victory, especially in peace, do we not? We want to walk where we can hear God, do we not? We want to walk where we know Him and not just know our wives or our sons and daughters, but we know God personally even more than them. Do we not? All right, well, let's take a look here. Matthew chapter 4, he says this. He says, and the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Well, here's one of the things that happens whenever you have fellowship with God one-on-one, like Jesus did in that 40-day fast, 40 days and 40 nights that he fasted. He had fellowship with the Father, and this is one of the things Are these lights on me for a reason? He had victory over the devil when the devil came to test him. And then angels came. Divine visitation. Okay, go on to this. Take a look at this. Matthew chapter 14. Glory be to God forever. Starting in verse 23. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up onto the mountain by himself to pray. He went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Let me read that again. Somebody might not have caught it yet. He went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when the evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, where the wind was contrary. Well, you're going to run into a lot of contrary things in your life. You're going to run into a lot of contrary relatives. You're going to run into a lot of contrary friends. You're going to run into a lot of contrary circumstances. So now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Whenever you spend time one-on-one with the Father, not only do you become one who walks on the water above circumstances, not only do you walk in victory, but trouble is averted. How many times do you get phone calls saying, "You don't understand this, I got this problem, I got that problem, this is getting critical. My finances are getting critical. Such and such has this wrong, it's getting critical." Trouble. But Jesus was able to answer that. Why? Because he had a one-on-one relationship with the Father. You say, "Well, now that was Jesus, and that's not you, and that's not me." Let me tell you something. Jesus said that everything that he has, the Father gave him, and that was ours. Everything was ours. That was his. See, I became a son of God. You're sons and daughters of God. Everything that God has is yours. Everything that Jesus set forth is yours. Now, you're not Lord, but everything that he has is yours. You can have it if you want it. But you need to do the things that Jesus done. You need to start to practice the presence of God. How do I do that? Get along with him and visit with God. Get to know him. One-on-one. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I will please. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. The glory comes, and you have divine visitation by God. Once again, whenever Jesus got along with the Father, one-on-one, the Father spoke. His voice was heard loud and clear. If there had been many others around in that vicinity, they would not have heard God's voice. But those that were there, Jesus and the disciples, heard God's voice. Because God spoke. Because Jesus got along with God, the Father. All right, let's go on. To Matthew chapter 4. I'm sorry, we're in chapter 26. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Verse 36. Chapter 26, verse 36. And Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. He said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he done this three times, coming back each time, finding the disciples asleep. Jesus was praying and visiting with the Father, making contact with the Father and being with him intimately, and the disciples were sleeping. And what happened out of this? Obedience came out of this. He said, "Let this cup pass from me if it be your will, not my will." What came out of this? Obedience. When you begin to get one-on-one with the Father, you become obedient. You get to know Him. You find out what it is His will is. See? And not only that, the power to obey, to become obedient, also comes with that finding out exactly what it is that is God's will. See? One-on-one with the Father. You have to know Him to honor Him. You have to get to know Him. You have to get to know Him to be able to know Him. Do you understand? You're not going to know Him unless you get in that place to know Him. And it takes just a little more than dividing time. Saying, "Jesus, you're going to have to be satisfied with this leftover time." It takes a little more than that. You say, "Well, you don't understand, I don't have much time." It doesn't take much time. What matters is the time that you set aside specifically for Him. If you go to all the seminars, they'll say spend quality time with God. What they should be saying is take time out of your schedule from everything else and spend it with God. Quality time just means sugarcoating it. Let's just say it what it is. Let's just take time out and spend it with Him. "You don't understand. You don't have my job. You don't have my schedule." I know this, that I worked 12 and 14 hour days and still stayed up at night and prayed when everyone else had gone to bed and got up the next morning and done it again. So it's not like I haven't been there. To know Him, you have to get to know Him. You're not going to know Him unless you get to know Him. "Well, I feel like I know Him." You know Him to the extent that you can know Him. Stand to your feet. We're talking about honoring God. Honoring Him. Hallelujah. Are you playing the piano tonight? We just softly play. I'm not going to say a whole lot more. I think you get the idea. You can only go so far by that prayer and worship schedule of doing it with other things combined. You can only go so far. At some point, you'll come to this place that will require more. He will require more of you. You will want more. And when you want more, He will say, "This is how you can have more. This is how you can quench that." Now, I see this socket. something else, but I see this socket in the shoulder. And it was